This is what we're going to talk about tonight. I want to start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. A verse that we have been looking at because it is a warning to us. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you or rob you. And look how it's going to happen. Through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and rudiments of the world, not after Christ. I want to tell you something. The world out there today is after us. Through their philosophy, through deceit, tradition of men, they want us. And they're seeking after us. And we have been talking about UFOs, unidentified flying objects, the UAPs, which is what they are calling them now. And the reason that I want to talk about these kinds of things is because no one else is. And if you watch the news like I do, especially Newsmax, you'll see these stories all the time, especially about UFOs, how they're releasing all of these UFO files. And you see these blurry pictures on television. And they get all excited, saying, look at this. There's a flying saucer. There's an extraterrestrial. Looks like a blurred picture to me. And they talk to people so-called of faith. One congressman, I told you about him, he said if everybody saw the reports that he saw about UFOs, he said the country would come unglued and we wouldn't be able to sleep nights. And he supposedly is a believer. And so I'm thinking, all right, where are the believers in all of this? And I looked at some of the articles and it talked about believers, and we need to be thinking about this. Is there life on other planets? Are we alone? And I want to tell you my opinion right now. I believe that we are absolutely alone, that we are just a special creation of God. And if you ever look at, do you know what the grays are? The gray extraterrestrials. The aliens, and they make these pictures of them, and I think, is that the best you can do? I mean, look at people. This is the artwork of God, and you're looking at these so-called aliens, and you're thinking, this is what they are. How would you know that? We've watched some of this program, and there's a channel. It's on 24 hours a day, Ancient Aliens. And if you've ever seen any of that, occasionally I like to tune into it and listen to what they're saying. Because what they're saying makes no sense. And then, you know, there would be this story, and then next program is going to be another story. And I think, wait a minute, it can't all be true. Well, this is all leading to all of those initials that we talked about. And tonight I want to look at near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences. And again, here's the reason why I want to do this. Because no one else is talking about it. No believers are talking about it, except you can get books now that reportedly are the stories of people who have had the near-death experience, an out-of-body experience. And some grace believers are promoting these things, and they will say, well, you know, something happened to this person, and they nearly died, and this was their experience, and listen to what they say. I watched one program, I think it was on YouTube, and the guy said, well, he died and he went to hell. And he said, Hitler was there. And I said, well, how do you know that? And here's the thing that I think about all this. The N stands for near death experience. They're not dead. They're not dead. Here's some samples. All right, here's and this was just on the internet. Here's a doctor's description of a life review of a near-death experience patient. So when he realized that collision was imminent, the patient said that time seemed to slow down as he hit his brakes and went into an uncontrolled slide. Then he seemed to pop out of his body. While in this state, he had a life review which consisted of brief pictures, flashes of his life. His car struck the truck. The truck bed crashed through the window, causing multiple injuries to his head and chest. Medical reports show that he was in a coma and nearly died. Yet he had a vivid sensation of leaving his physical body and entering into darkness. He had the feeling of moving up through a dark tunnel toward a point of light. Suddenly, a being filled with love and light appeared to him. Now, he had a second life review, or life review proper, one guided by the being of light. He felt bathed in love and compassion as he reviewed the moral choices he had made in his lifetime. He suddenly understood that he was an important part of the universe and that his life had a purpose. La-di-da. You know, there are people that read this kind of thing and they think, oh, that's exciting. They were on the other side. They got a glimpse of what it's like after death, and I'm there saying, no, they didn't. Do I know what's going on here? No, I don't know. This other account, this elderly woman who had she had a heart attack or what, says she's out of her body, stood near the window, watching the resuscitation. Now, this woman is also blind. She observed without any pain whatsoever as they thumped on her chest and pumped air into her lungs. During the resuscitation, a pen fell out of her doctor's pocket and rolled near the same window where her out-of-body spirit was standing and watching. The doctor eventually walked over, picked up the pen, and put it back in his pocket. He then rejoined the frantic effort to save her. They succeeded. A few days later, she told her doctor that she had observed the resuscitation team at work during her cardiac arrest. No, he soothingly reassured her. You were probably hallucinating because of the anoxia, lack of oxygen to the brain. This can happen when the heart stops beating. But I saw your pen roll over to the window, she replied. Then she described the pen and other details of the resuscitation. The doctor was shocked. His patient had not only been comatose during the resuscitation, but she had also been blind for many years. Now, do I have an explanation for this? No. Do I need one? No. Some people will read this and think, oh, we've got to go back and understand that, well, there are certain things in the Bible, but this is additional stuff. Something has happened. But you see, there's no explanation for this. And when I read this, I thought, well, that must have been some pen. If he stopped, you know, while they're trying to resuscitate her, and he has to go pick that up, you know. Anyway, what I want to do is we're going to the scripture, all right? Now, remember our verse in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you. And this goes back to something else I've said before, and I'm going to say it again on Sunday morning during our conference, and that is don't exchange something that you know for something you don't know. We do that a lot. We try to figure things out. And, you know, as I've gotten older, I start thinking about, oh, what's going to happen when that time comes? What's it going to be like? And one of the problems is that the Bible is virtually silent. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going to be. But it's that process that there seems to be a silence. Now, we're going to look at several passages, and here's what I want you to do. There's going to be one common thing about each of these, and I want you to see if you notice what it is. We're going to start back in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. First Kings 17:17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Okay, that's one. Next one, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 8. 2 Kings 4, 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. As the mother of the child, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Incredible. Incredible miracle. Next, 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13, verse 20. Two verses. 2 Kings 13, 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now there's a miracle. Elisha, who had performed a miracle, is the one that's now dead. But even in death, he's performing a miracle, because this dead guy, they were going to bury, they dropped him into this grave where his bones were, and he revived. In the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. Verse 12. Luke 7:12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So another miracle, and this time it's Christ who just speaks to him and said to him, arise. In chapter 8 of Luke, verse 49, Jesus had received word about this daughter of Jairus, that she was sick. And he says, I'm going to come to your house. And it's on the way there that this woman who has a problem in her blood says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And it happened. But Jesus continues on. In verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Another miracle that he has performed. Now there was a son who was raised from the dead, now a daughter raised from the dead. In the book of John, chapter 11, probably the most famous one, the raising of Lazarus. Now, there are several verses we could look at. This is, to me, the most emotional chapter in the Bible, John chapter 11, because there's a lot of emotion going on. Jesus Christ receives word that the person that he loves, Lazarus, is sick. And he stays 2 days where he is. Doesn't go. But he stays. Then he receives word that he has died. Then he goes. And the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. Martha comes and says, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now you can feel some of the emotion coming through, because all of these people that are weeping and wailing there, and the Jews had traditions that when someone died, they had professional mourners that would come, and they would mourn and they would weep and they would wail, and because it was believed that the more you did that, the more respect you had and were showing for the person who had died. So there's all this going on. There's Martha coming to him saying, you know, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 22 of John chapter 11. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Okay, she has this experience. She understands who he is. She goes, calls for Mary. Mary comes. Guess what Mary says? Well, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. They obviously had talked about this. And you can you know, all of these mourners come with her because they think, oh, she's gone to the grave to mourn. Let's go with her. So you've got all this commotion going on. Jesus Christ is coming there. He knows what's going to happen. But look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that is Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's emotion. And this is on the part of Christ. Groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now there it is. That shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. Now notice verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. He knows what's going to happen. But they are totally misunderstanding what's going on here. Now, verse 35, Jesus wept. Why is he weeping when he knows what's going to happen? Just think of what's around him. And what's around him is a lot of unbelief. Because he already knows what's going to happen. And he tells them to roll the stone away. And their unbelief continues because they say, oh, you know, he's been dead for 4 days. And what is in the end of verse 39? Lord, by this time he stinketh. I like that verse. He stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. There's no embalming at the time. So he's been in there for 4 days. And they said, you know, there's going to be an odor. You roll away that stone. But they did it, and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out. He was dead, been dead for 4 days, now he's alive. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 37, we'll start verse 36. Acts 9, 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So here now, Peter is involved in this, in the raising of the dead. And then in Acts chapter 20, an amusing little story. In Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Have you ever felt like that? Some Sunday mornings or some meeting, you just would like to go to sleep. Well, Eutychus gave in, and he's in a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, now look, we don't have long preaching. Even someone who might go for an hour, that's not long. Paul is long preaching. He sunk down with sleep, Eutychus did, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. Now, what do you suppose the reaction would be? What are people going to be thinking? Wow, this guy is dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I guess not. That means they were a whole lot comforted. But it said that he had talked a long while, even till break of day. He talked all night long. Now Eutychus is there, and I'm sure Eutychus is wide awake now, you know, after this experience. Those are all the incidences in the scripture of people who had died and were raised from the dead. There's one common thing about them all. Do you know what it is? Well, they were all dead. That's true. Something else. Something, to me, very obvious. What? A near-death experience. That's exactly right. They said nothing. There's no reports about, oh, I saw this great light and I saw the people who had passed away before me. Nothing. And there's Lazarus. He's been dead for 4 days. Nothing. Nothing is reported. And here's a passage back in the book of Jeremiah. And I think this is an important one. Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll start with verse 18. Jeremiah 23:18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I like this passage because God is telling them, watch out for these prophets. They're speaking lies. They might say, well, I had a dream. And isn't this some of the things we hear today? Oh, the Lord showed me this. And it's stepping outside of the scripture. And God says, what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is nothing. It's the wheat that brings the nourishment. Now, I've been thinking a lot about what happens at death. And, well, let's look at Paul's experience. In 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now here's Paul saying, I don't know if I was in the body or if I was out of the body. But look what he says. He says, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I heard some things, but I can't speak about it. I can't tell you. I can't begin to tell you. It's something that was beyond, I think, his own understanding and beyond any words that he had to tell people. This is his experience. And I think it is goes along with the fact that if we have the Word of God, we have to stay in this Scripture. If we start looking at some of these things, you know, these people that say, well, I'm a believer and I had this experience and I went to heaven and I saw these people who had died before me and it wasn't my time, so I had to come back. And there have been believers who have looked at that stuff and said, well, you know, that must be true. That must be what happens. But none of it's Bible. None of it. And as we just went through all of those cases of someone being raised from the dead, no one's talking about it. You know, was Lazarus interviewed on Newsmax? Hey, Lazarus, you know, you were gone for 4 days. What happened? Tell us all about it. What experience did you have? No. Because that wasn't what God wanted to emphasize. Now, here's one thing I know for sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a description of what happens at our death. And Paul is giving this assurance. He said, we know if this tabernacle were dissolved, this body, and as you get older, things happen. Things happen to these bodies. And, you know, we spend our whole life in a battle against gravity. And you know who wins in the end? Gravity. But we move on. We move out of this tabernacle, this body, into something better. And I want you to notice verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body. Now, this personal opinion alert, don't anyone shoot me down for this, but we often say that someone went home to be with the Lord after they died. I disagree. We are at home in this body. I've lived here in this body all my life. When I go to heaven, I've not been there before. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That I know for sure. I understand that. But I've not been there for real. That's not my home yet. It will be. But unfortunately, my home is right here. And he says that while we are here, we're absent from the Lord. We're not with him. And that's why he says we walk by faith, not by sight. It's by faith. We have these things by faith. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. We know that by faith. That's why I say don't exchange what you know for sure for something you don't know. I know for sure I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. I know for sure that's true because the book says it. But while I am here in this body, I'm not with him side by side. And he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He says, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to be. And at the end of his life, he said, you know, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He gives warnings about this. He said that, you know, in the last days, they're going to be departing from the faith. People are looking for experiences. They don't want the old-fashioned Bible study. Well, let's just sit down and look at what the Scripture has to say. No, they're looking for something exciting. Some big experience. The only thing we have, it's right here in this book. And it's one of the things that on Sunday morning I want to talk about, the distinctives of this book that we have. And what an incredible book it is. And it has to be our source of everything that we believe. And he says, okay, if you have a dream, go ahead, tell the dream. But if you have the word, speak that word. Because that's where truth is. And there are other places where it speaks of lying spirits in the mouth of prophets. Well, people are looking for, you know, can you give me a word from the Lord about me? You know, what is God saying? What's he have to say? Well, read the book. Let's go there. Let's get the information from there. We don't need anything else. So all of these things, whether it's UFOs, UAPs, NDEs, OBEs, do I have explanations for it? No. I can only go with the Scripture, what the book says. Now, when we continue, we're going to look at EEG, which I told you that's not what you think it is, but it's Evangelical Everglades. Because the Everglades are the place where you skim the surface of the water. I was in one of these boats once in Florida, and this huge fan on the back of it is what is propelling you across the water. And we were in there to look at alligators, and it's just skimming the surface. And to me, that's what a lot of evangelicals do today. Skim the surface. They don't want to go down deep. But we're going to do that. And in talking about the EEG, we're going to look at some of those things that upset evangelicals. Some of those things that can make them mad at us. But again, I wanted to look at these things because nobody else is talking about them. And we need to have some answers. And not be afraid. Well, this is what the Bible says, or I don't see that in the Bible. You know, because people are running from the book, and this is, you know, unfortunately, it's the world in which we live right now. They're running from the truth that's in the Scripture, and we're going to be presented as though we don't want to get along with people because we're so into the Bible that we reject people and others. No. We want the Scripture. We want the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance that having believed in you and believed and trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, that on that cross we were forgiven. And we have new life in you. And that we have been raised with you, seated in the heavenlies. And we know that to be true because it's what it says in your word. And we pray that we would always be a people of your word. And that others would see that fact in us. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.